don't want to forget, today is, of course, a precursor to tomorrow, which is Memorial Day. It's a day that as a country we've chosen to celebrate the memory of those that have given their lives in the cause of freedom. And I don't know if anybody in here, does anybody in here have family or know of someone in their family that gave up their life fighting for the cause of freedom? I had an Uncle Jimmy that fought in World War II. I do know that, but he did not give his life up. We've had many men and women that have served, but I don't know of anybody personally that have given their life for it. But let me tell you, all you got to do is go to one of the cemeteries around and you will find it. There's a good memorial right up here at Ladoga that has World War I, World War II veterans, has the different ones all represented, the men and women who gave their lives for freedom. You can go right down here to, I'm trying to think of Brick Chapel. And if you'll go in there, you'll be amazed at the tombstones that are in that little graveyard and different ones that gave their life for the cause of freedom. There's some that go all the way back to the Civil War, by the way, in that one. Okay, anybody at all? Well, we are appreciative. We're thankful. We don't ever want to forget that. You know, we're to have a, Christians are to have a grateful heart. So we're to be at the forefront. We're grateful to God for men and women who are willing to fight for freedom. And freedom truly has to be defended and fought for occasionally. We ought to make it as rare as possible. We ought not be the ones that are warmongers, the first ones. The Bible says blessed are the peacemakers, right? And so we ought to be ones that really rally our leaders to as much as be possible that they be men of peace and not men of war. But by the same token, we hope that we have leaders that will represent our country in such a way that those that would try to come into our country know better than to do it. The best way to provide for freedom is to serve an almighty God that is our defender. Remember, Israel, many of them would not even attempt to come against Israel because they knew that they had Jehovah God and they would leave them alone. Well, I'm sorry to say, but we're not the only ones that are noticing that we've turned away from God. Other nations are. And a lot of their fear came because God has showed himself mighty in this nation for these many 200 plus years. Well, when we turn away from God and you're on your own, it's a whole different ballgame. And we need to be praying for our country, praying for those that are standing in freedom's cause today in different places. I don't know if you've ever really seen a map where all of our bases are and where all of our troops are. We got a reminder of it this week. A hurricane went through a place called Guam. But there's a whole bunch of island chains that are there, near the Marianas chain. And there's many of those that we have bases on. It's incredible where we have men and women serving and protecting our freedom and are in harm's way even as we speak right now. Keep them in mind, okay? Amen. And tomorrow, you know, I am a patriot. I hope I am a patriot. I believe in every way I am. I would give my life for it. I love this country. And, you know, the Bible talks about nations. So the Antichrist is going to try to come in and he's going to try to get rid of all the lines. He's going to try to make us a one world government. That's really going to be the pressing things over the few months and weeks to come and years. But let it be known that God's going to judge the nations, plural. So he's not going to get that work completely done. But there is more than one judgment. There's going to be a judgment for the lost, those that do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They're going to stand and the books are going to be opened. If their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they're going to be cast into the lake of fire, which burns forever. It's the wrath of God that kindles that fire. There's also the judgment seat of Christ, and the Bible tells us that we should fear the thought of even that. And that's where Jesus, who is the righteous judge, is going to sit and judge the believers. He's going to judge us according to our works, not unto salvation. That's already been done through his precious blood. But we're going to be judged according to our works, whether we've done good or whether we've done evil. And we'll be rewarded according to that. And the Bible says that some are going to enter as yet by fire. In other words, they're going to get in by the skin of their teeth. You say, well, heaven is heaven. Well, the Lord doesn't tell us there's a reward for no reason. It's a reward so that we might strive for that reward. And there is great reason to have that reward. We'll get fully understand that when we get to heaven. But now is the time to labor for it. And then there's also a judgment of nations. And can't say that I've studied that one a lot, but I can tell you that the leaders of those nations themselves are going to be judged. And let me tell you, there's going to be an answer given for all of the things that we see right now. We live in a country where there seems to be a two-tiered system now. There seems to be not a righteous judge or righteous judgment around hardly. And we need to be praying every day for this country. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Father, we thank you for the precious blood of Jesus, the one who gave up his life so that we might have eternal life. He's provided the way. He paid the sin debt. He paid the redemptive price to redeem us back to you, Father. We who were sinners, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Help us, Lord, to give glory and praise every day and every moment of the day for what he has done. And then, Lord, we give praise to you for those men and women who over the years, standing in freedom's way, freedom's cause, Lord, for this country, have shed their blood, gave their lives for the cause of Christ, for the cause of freedom. We thank you, Lord, that they were willing to do it. We thank you for the families that sacrificed the way they did. And we ask that on this Memorial Day, we would, as a nation, be grateful to them, not forgetting the cost of freedom, not forgetting those lives that have been given. But, Father, we would stand as believers, knowing that the greatest gift that you have ever given us is freedom from sin. There is nothing like freedom, and we praise you for it. Help us this day, Lord, to rejoice in you, to gain from you what you would. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Hope you have your Bibles there, and if you have, turn to Matthew chapter number 5. We're going to be preaching again on funeral, and on purity. We might preach on a funeral, I don't know, but we're going to be preaching on purity. And just to give you a little example, I have my cup up here, and over the years I've needed a little drink of water. I bring the cup. I know it says on the thing, don't bring drinks into the sanctuary. We really mean that. It's a matter of honor, matter of respect. I bring a drink in here because if I didn't, sometimes I couldn't finish the sermon, okay? And you'll see me just wet my whistle. Well, this morning, I had my drink sitting on my desk back there. I spent a little time in the youth room with the class back there. And then when Jonathan came in, I went to my room and I got ready to get up and I wanted a drink. And I looked down in my cup and I have no idea what happened, but there was something in there nasty. I don't know how it got in there, but it looked like it was just floating on the top. So I went out back, and it was, my point is the water was, is that water from Crystal Clear?
Yeah.
It looks pure, doesn't it? Looks like it's pure water. But you know, in the sunlight, I could really see it. And it looked like it was lint or something. You know, just, and it was actually about that long. It was just floating in there. Matter of fact, I think I see more.
Yeah.
Yep, there it is. Okay, so anyways, I went out back and I just kind of tipped it over and I thought I got all of it out. But obviously, in the right light, I can see that it's not fully pure. Now, I haven't taken a real big drink of this yet. How many of you think I'm thinking twice about doing it? There's another piece in there. I mean, I'm really thirsty right now. I think I can do it without getting that piece. You know, when it comes to water, isn't it funny how picky we'll be with the purity of that water? We found out how important it is when we started going to Guatemala years ago. They would tell us, you know, we've always heard when you cross the Mexican border and you go south that don't drink the water. Well, when we went to Guatemala, it was don't drink the water, don't eat the food. Because there's contaminants in it that if we drink or we eat it, they are like poison to us. It's bacteria and germs, and they quickly get into our system, and literally I've experienced it. It takes about 4 hours or six, 4 to 6 hours for you to become deathly sick. The first trip that Beck and I went on, we ate chicken. It was an authentic dish in Guatemala. They were serving it there at the place that we stayed, and everybody else was eating it, so we ate it too. And I took about 2 bites, and I told Carol, I said, that's our Becca, I said, that's all I can eat. And she only took 1 bite. And that was at about 9 o'clock at night. And at about 1:30 or so, I woke up deathly sick. Because that meat that they had bought it from a market. They had not bought it from a very safe place. They had bought it from a meat market, just on the street. If you ever go with us to Guatemala, that'll mean a whole lot more to you. Right now, your stomach would be turning if you had been with me to a meat market, okay? Meat markets there, the meat lays out on the tables. It hangs up in places that you can see flies. The smell of it is the part that I can hardly even... I mean, it's almost turned me against meat. That's how strong the smell is. We went to a meat market and a fish market on the coast of Guatemala called Puerto Barrios. And after we started to walk through there, the stench was so bad, I could hardly... I told the Joe Cabrera that we were with, I told him, I said, can we get out of this meat market? I don't know if I'm going to make it to the other end. So we hurried up and got on the outside, and I wanted to run. The smell was so strong. You know, we don't think about the purity of water much here in the United States. We can turn on a tap and get water, although you might want to be careful in Rochdale. We can turn on a tap out at our house, and we have a well pump, and it will... pump the water into our house. We have filters. You know, even at our house, our water's been tested. It was really a very good supply. Our well is about 203 feet deep. And they told us that the water is about as pure as you will get. But after 1 week, we started having a rust bacteria that had invaded. And so all of our water came up orange. It would turn our clothes orange, everything. And I said, well, what can we do? And they said, there's not a whole lot you can do. Put a filter on it. So we put a filter on it, and we have really good water. We don't think a lot about it. We just get our water out of the filter, put it in the fridge, get a drink, and we go. But you know, if you ever go to one of these countries, you'll be thinking about pure water the whole time you're there. Oh, that Christians would think about their pure lives this way. Oh, that they would think about what they're drinking in, that they're taking in, that might defile them. Not the meat or the water or whatever it is, although those things can defile too. Okay, but thinking about what they're bringing into their lives in the way of what they're viewing, what they're listening to, what they're participating in, what they're actively doing that defiles them before God. In the sense of making them not a useful instrument for the Lord, but instead of being a pure instrument that's holy and clean and being able to be used of God, that they're defiled. And in defilement, literally, you know, a lot of people say, well, I don't know where I stand. Well, when there's a purity of heart, there's a willingness to serve. There's a willingness to listen to God. There's a willingness to go to Him. There's a willingness to be in the Word of God. There's a desire that is there and present that draws us to Him. But without the purity, we really don't even recognize our shortcoming. We don't even recognize our distance from God. And this is what I've been trying to draw us into over this last week or two, and what really the Lord had my heart on over the time that I've been going through this little trial in our family. And as we've gone through it, the Lord reminded me a lot of things, and one of them was about purity in the pastor's life, in my life, and what that should look like and what that should be. And as a pastor, how important it is that there's a purity that's there that is not just this deep, but is a purity that is throughout, so that I can hear Him, I can be drawn to Him, I can preach the Word of God without any hesitation, but not only hesitation, but without any kind of thing that stands in the way. And as the Lord called my attention to that, He began to show me that the very time that we're in, literally these things are going on. You're there in Matthew chapter number 5. Look at verse number 8. It says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And you'll remember that last week we looked at the word pure and the word see. The word pure, you remember, it means clean, cleansed, purify, purged, or purging. Cleanseth, or purifier. The Hebrew word for it means to be clean. It means to purify it morally and spiritually before God. It means that it doesn't have any defilement whatsoever. That's what the word pure means. In the Greek, we found out the word is katharos. We get the word catheter from it. What does a catheter do? Well, we won't go through all the details of it. Some of you have experienced it, but a catheter takes out the urine, right? And a catheter, why does it take out the urine? Because the urine is what? A poison. Left in your body, it will kill you. And so somebody who has kidney trouble and they have to have either dialysis or maybe they're in for surgery, and for whatever reason they put that in there is so that they get rid of the impurities out of their body and so that their system is able to work in a purified way. Because if you leave that in there, that is the byproduct of the stuff we drink and the food that we eat. It's the junk or the leftovers. So a catheter does what? It cleans out the system. It takes the urine out of the system. It allows it to be filtered out, if you will. And this word means, it, and literally in the Bible, in the physical sense, the word to be clean always refers to being purified by what? By fire. In the Old Testament, you go to Proverbs, it talks about the dross that's on the silver and the gold. And what has to be done in order to draw that out? A lot of times they'll say that if you go to the Yukon, if you go to the Yukon, which is a territory in Canada that's directly to the east of Alaska. And we know that in Alaska there was a great gold rush. We know there was one in San Francisco, but there was one in the Yukon. You've all heard about Yukon Gold. As a matter of fact, I think there's a company that's called Yukon Gold. Okay, well, in Yukon, they say that their gold is about 95% pure. So when it comes out of the ground, 90 to 95%, they know that it's already fairly pure. But that little bit of 5% makes a huge difference on what they get for their gold. Because there's other places in the United States and South America that when they draw it up out of the ground, their gold is 99% pure. So pound for pound, it's more pure there in South America. What do they do to get rid of the junk that's in there? They heat it up to a hot temperature till it melts. And whenever it melts, all of the junk does what? It comes to the top. You know, our God didn't leave anything to chance. Nothing. Nothing. Even the purification of gold, He wants us to see it as in our lives. Because whenever there's heat applied to our lives, whenever we're tried, whenever there's suffering that takes place, you know what happens to the dross or the sin or the defilement that's in us? It comes to the top. As a believer, you know why? Because He wants to skim it off just like they do with the gold. They'll skim off all of the junk stuff and they don't want just the pure gold. You know what He wants to do in our lives? He wants a people that is purified. We look around and boy, we've got a lot of empty seats this morning. But you know what? God will take all of the seats that are filled. If this church would begin to purify themselves, not to tell the world that we're pure, not to brag about what God's done, but simply to be usable to God. He'll take the few and He'll use them for His glory in a way that testifies to the whole world. Read about in my daily Bible reading this week about Gideon and where God comes and He says He's going to, and Gideon's a judge, and so He's going to take and he wants to narrow down the field. They have 20-some thousand warriors that are available to go to battle. But God says that's too many. And He tells him how to narrow it down. He narrows it down to another number. But He says it's still too many. So He tells him to let him go out. And as they drink up the water, He's going to be able to tell by the way that they lap the water. If they bring it up to their face, those are the ones you keep. You know how many he wound up with? 300. You know how many he was battling against? It was nearly 30,000 that they were going against. But you know what 300 purified men did? With God's help, they destroyed the enemy. They ran them off. Let me tell you why the church suffers today. Why that it seems as though the enemy is making inroads. He's not just making inroads into our country, into our house and our Senate, into our executive branch, into our judges, into our schools, into our higher education, places of learning like our universities and colleges. He's not just making it into there. But let me tell you, he can make it into the church. You want me to tell you why? Because they're not purified. You know what? It's hard to, the evil doesn't stand out whenever it's present with undefiled and pure and evil. It doesn't stand out, but let me tell you, whenever there's holiness in the church and when there's purity, not only does that evil stand out, but the ones that are holy and pure can see it. And we become a people that is not concerned about holiness. We become a people that is satisfied with the status quo and just an average life as far as serving the Lord. And that ought not be so. We have a Savior that gave everything that He had for us. We have a God that loves us so, and He says, if you'll be holy, draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you. And it's as though we almost want to keep God at an arm's distance. We don't want to draw much closer than that to God. If you have your Bibles there, turn with me to 1 John chapter number 3. 1 John chapter number 3. The time that we're going through right now is not by accident. There has to be a time where the church is purified. 1 John chapter number 3, we'll read the first three verses. It's a very familiar verse to those that study their Bibles. Those that have been under preaching for some time have certainly heard this verse. And I hope that you've read it many times. This little book of 1 John is worthy of your read once a month. It's just, to me, it's no different than any of the Bible, but we often will say, I'll read through my Proverbs once a month, or I'll read through the book of Psalms, you know, maybe once every 2 months, or I'll read the book of Acts, you know, a certain amount of times and different things. This little book right here, this little book will take you about 10 minutes to read, maybe 15 minutes, but no longer than that. And this little book is taught. This little book will help you to affirm your salvation, but it also will teach you about what your purity is, and it'll teach you about what the love of God is. And this little book, if you would spend the time over the next month reading it as many times as you would, it would change your life. Listen to what he says. By the way, this is John the Beloved. This is the one that would put his head literally on the chest of Jesus whenever after they would get done eating and they would be sitting around and talking. He was probably the youngest of them. This is the same John that's going to be given the book to write of Revelation. He's going to get to see the vision. And they're going to try to kill John. John is going to try to be martyred. But God's told him that he's not going to leave until he sees him again. And some people thought that that meant that he was going to live forever. But what it meant was, is John was going to get to see Jesus in a vision. And he's going to get to see him in this vision of the end times. And so John is exiled to the island of Patmos because they couldn't kill him. Literally, they took, and the tradition has it, that they threw John, the beloved, they threw him into a vat of oil to martyr him. And he survived. And they took one look at it and they said, well, we can't deal with this. And so they exiled him to this little island of Patmos. If you want to know what this island is, even today, it is a deserted island, and by that it is a desert island. Okay, it literally is just like a dirt or sand, and that's about it. And here he is, probably living in the caves there. But God comes to him in a vision. He gets to see this vision, and he gets to write this vision down. This is the John that's writing this book. Do you think that he had an understanding of what purity was? Do you think he had an understanding of what was important? You better believe it. This John wanted to love the Lord with all of his heart. Listen to what he says. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Have you ever thought about that? How seriously do you take your salvation? Some of you aren't saved here this morning. You've listened in. You've heard the Word of God preached. The Word of God is drawing you into salvation. He's allowed you to see that you have sin that's unpaid for. There's a debt to be paid. And you understand that the debt of that, the wages of sin, is death. It's a separation from God. But it's a physical death and a spiritual death. You know that. And you've heard that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, and he shed his blood to pay the price for that sin that you couldn't pay. You've heard all of that, but yet you've not chosen to receive Christ as Savior. He says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that what? Believe on his name. The same John wrote that verse in John chapter 1, verse number 12. What do you have to do? He has died for you. You have the head knowledge, but what must you do? There must be a heart depth to it. You must receive it by faith, believing that Jesus died on the cross for your sin. You must confess that you're a sinner. Acknowledge before God that what he says is true. I am a sinner. I need salvation. And so I look to you, God, who has provided salvation through Jesus, and I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. You know when that happened for me? I was I was 8 or 9 years old. January the 13th, my mother had the date down or I would not have remembered it. But January the 13th in my house, little house that my folks lived in right over there at Marshall, Indiana on Highway 41, just north of Turkey Run, right before you get to the Tangier turnoff. Some of you can almost identify. It's the little white house that sits back in the woods right there. That's where a lot of my growing up years were. And I knew, I'd been hearing the preaching of the word. My mom and dad talked about salvation. I knew that I was a sinner.
For about a year, I knew I was a sinner, but I just didn't know what to do. I'd heard about confessing my sin and about receiving Christ, but I was, as a kid, I didn't fully quite get it yet. Some kids can understand that at 4 and 5 years old. I just didn't quite get it yet. But at about 3 o'clock or so in the morning, I don't know the exact time, but I'd gone to bed and I was awakened in the middle of the night. I'll never forget that the Lord met with me that night right there in that little room. It was a room right off of the kitchen, if you will. And then there was a little bathroom on the other side. It was kind of a, I don't know if it was ever meant to be a bedroom, but it was for me and my brother. And I'll never forget, but the Lord woke me up and literally I knew, I just simply rolled out onto my knees. And I said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And I don't even know how to ask, but I ask that you would save me. Forgive me of my sins that come into my heart. And you know, for me, that was my road to Damascus. That was my road, if you will, that brought me to salvation. Some of you have never had a day where you have received Christ as Savior. There's never a time where you've come to Him. Let me tell you something. Before you can ever be pure, you first have to be saved. Born again. It's the beginning of purity. It's the beginning of the work that God's going to do. And so here in 1 John, he tells them about what? His love. You know what became evident to me was that God loved me. That night that he rolled me out of bed was not something I did. I didn't wake up on my own, but the Lord woke me up. And there was the understanding of how much God loved me. And that all this whole time I didn't understand how to be saved. But here God is. He's drawing me to him. He's ready for me to be saved. All I got to do is ask him. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I know that verse now. I probably didn't know it very well then. And then in verse number 2 here, he says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, what does that mean? That means when Jesus comes back, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You ought to mark that phrase down in there. We shall see him. We've not seen him yet, but we get to see him. And it's the same word I told you that last week is the word that we saw in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. It says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? See God. And what does that word mean? It means to gaze upon. And literally, it's almost an involuntary action. You can't help but look at it. Whenever the disciples were there with Jesus and he was transfigured into heaven. You remember, he was lifted up into heaven and they wanted to make a monument there. And they wanted to make one because of Elijah and Moses. They wanted to make it with all three of them there. And what was it that came from heaven? It ain't about those men. It's about Jesus. And what was it they were doing? They were gazing up, right? You go to Acts chapter number 1 and Jesus is literally taken up into heaven. Now then, he has given his life. He's resurrected. And in Acts chapter 1, now after the day of Pentecost, and Jesus is going to be raised up into heaven. What does the word say? Why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? What were they doing? They couldn't help it. They were involuntarily. They were looking. They had to. It was so magnificent. That's what he's talking about. But there in Acts, he's telling them the work has to be done. Why are you standing here gazing up into heaven? Get to work. But then on the other hand of this thing, in order to do the work, you know what he says? He says that blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Seems almost like a contradiction. But the contradiction is where if you're gawking at it and that's all you're doing, you're not doing any work. But if you're looking at Jesus and you're seeing the purity that's in him, because that's what this verse is getting ready to reveal. It's getting ready to reveal that whenever we look at him and we see the purity that's in him, it's going to draw us into purity. Listen to the verse. He says, and every man that hath this hope, what is the hope? Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You want me to tell you what it is? 1 Timothy makes it more direct. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. What is our hope? It's Jesus. We like to say, because of Titus there, we like to say, well, it's the coming back of Jesus. It is, but it's Jesus. It's not just the coming back of anybody. It's the fact that it's Jesus. Our hope is Jesus. Period. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness
is what the song teaches us. Colossians chapter 3, it says, if ye continue in faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. You want me to tell you what the hope is this morning? If you're lost, it's the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross, shed his blood, gave his life in payment for sin debt that you owe, and all you have to do is by faith accept it and receive it into your heart. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then Ephesians chapter 2 verse 12 says that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You want me to tell you what he's saying there? He's saying without Christ, without God, there is no hope. You know, in a marriage that comes to me, in a life that comes to me, and their life is, I've counseled a lot of different people, and I've counseled people who are on the verge of some very bad things, and I've counseled marriages that are about ready to be destroyed. And the one thing whenever I look, and the reason they're there is because they've given up hope. A lot of times. They have no hope. They don't have hope of their salvation. They don't have hope in the marriage. And in a marriage, if you can get one of the two partners to begin to hope again that the marriage can be fixed, especially whenever they're believers, that marriage can still be saved. But you know what? If you have a person who does not have hope, it's hard to live tomorrow. But you want me to tell you where our hope is found? It's found in Jesus. In Him alone, in eternal life that we get to spend with Him. Now in this, listen to the very end of this. And every man that hath this hope of Jesus, he has Jesus as his Savior. He has the hope of Jesus coming back. Every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Let me ask you this morning. Are you busy purifying? Is it even a concern or a thought in your heart? He says if you have this hope that you purify. The word purify is the word in the Greek that's called hagnios or hagnizo. And it's the root word is hagnios. And I know that probably doesn't mean a whole lot to you, except let me just tell you this. If you study your Bible at all, you would be familiar with it. Every one of you can study your Bible that deep. As a matter of fact, on the depth chart of the study in the Bible, finding out what that word holy is, finding out what that word is, if this is the whole depth of the Bible, is really only about that deep. You may tell you why? Because that word shows up very often in the Bible, and you'll be looking it up on a regular basis in your Strong's and in your New Testament word study, because you're wanting to, you're hungering for the Word of God. And so you're digging deep to find out what these words mean and how they're related and where these verses come together like this. And this word that he's talking about here, that he says he's pure even as purifieth himself even as he is pure, comes from the word that's hagios, which means holy. Not even one amen. Maybe you're just soaking it up. It's the word holy. You have it on the front of your Bibles, the Holy Bible, on the side of your Bibles. What does it mean? Is it just so many words? No, let me tell you what the word means. It means to make clean, to be pure. Purified from carnality, from it means to be chaste. But listen to this. It's a word I've spoken to you several times. It means to be innocent. How can a man who's been found guilty of sin be found innocent sometime later? Because Jesus intervened and he took away and he washed away the sin. How is it that we can stay clean before him? We stay ever present in him. We see him as he is. And what does it cause us to do? It causes us to come out of the world and draw to him. If you have the confidence of eternal life, then he's trying to draw you into holiness, because it's in holiness that you get to come into his presence. Although the Lord is ever present in us in the person of the Holy Spirit, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Although the Lord is not like it was in the Old Testament, where the only place that he resided was in the temple in the Holy of Holies, he now lives in us. But in order to be able to literally see God, commune with God, to be nigh unto him, to draw nigh, it's not like God's moving away from us. He's here. But what is it that we do? We, when we draw into the world, when we're busy in the things of the world and we're taking part in those, we pull away from him. You can't stay in the presence of God and stay in your sin. It can't happen. So why is it easy to give up the Word of God? It's easy to give up the Word of God because there's a lot of other things to take its place. Why is it easy to forget about purifying? Because there's a lot of other things that occupy our mind and our heart that we're drawn to as opposed to being drawn nigh to Him. You know what He's saying here in the Scripture? He's saying, wake up to purity. Awaken to purity, O believer. You say, Brother Shannon, I think I've been trying to do that all along. Amen. I pray that you have. I pray that as you've been walking with the Lord, that you daily confess to Him the things that you failed and you get that out of your life and get it out of the way. I pray that every day that you're reading the Word of God, David says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, purify his way, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, not, let me not wander from thy commandments. How does a young man get away from it? How does a young woman get away from that? In the Word of God. By cleansing their way. He says here, the way in order for us to awake out of purity is for us to begin to look at our Redeemer, to see Him in His full glory. If you keep your eyes on Him, let me tell you, it's easy to start walking away from the things of the world. The second thing, if you'll turn to 1 Peter, we'll just touch base on this morning. 1 Peter chapter number 4. 1 Peter chapter number 4, and if you got your Bibles, it's important to turn there with me. Here you're going to see what the Lord wants to do in the life of His faithful to those that are saved. Look at verse number 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. And that's how a lot of Christians walk around. They walk around, and the moment that they're tried or they're tested, it's like a shock to us. It's like, why would this happen to me? Why do I have to go through this trial? You know what Peter's teaching them right here? He's teaching them about suffering, by the way. Paul teaches the Thessalonians about persecution. Paul teaches these folks here, these Jews, if you will, that have been scattered abroad. You know what he's teaching them about? He's teaching them about suffering. And he says to the Christian, why do you think it's strange that you go through trials? You ever think about that? Why didn't God, whenever we got saved, why don't we just have an easy course? Why don't God just make the way easy and straight for us? Well, if that's what you think, you really haven't read your Bible a lot. Because if you read about those disciples, every one of them ended up being martyrs. If you read about many mighty men of God, you'll read about them in Hebrews chapter 11. It's the hall of faith. What does he talk about? The world was not worthy of them. Why? Because the world persecuted them. The world killed them. Let me tell you why this faith is so struck against, why these trials are so heavy upon the Christian, because what you have is real. The world can't stand the fact that it's real. They'll leave alone the fake religions. They'll leave alone the fake things. But let me tell you what they're interested in. They're interested in destroying that which they think has some power and something that might destroy their works and their ways. He says, don't count it strange. So what is it? What's he trying to do in the life of the faithful? He wants to purify them. But you need to understand something. Don't be surprised whenever you have trials in your life. But what does he say? Look at verse 13. So what are you to do? You're to rejoice in so much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a member, a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. In other words, Peter is saying, if you're suffering because you've done something wrong or you've done something evil, that's not suffering. That's not worthy suffering. You deserve that.
He's going to set the standard here then. What is the standard? But he says, if any of you suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Now that's pretty heavy stuff right there. He's saying that if you're a Christian and you suffer for a righteous reason because you're a Christian, that's worthy, right? And he says, if we barely be saved, how is this salvation that we've got? It's the only way. There's not two ways. There's only one way for eternal life. It's through Jesus. That's it. And he says, if we barely make it to heaven through this great salvation that we have, what about those that are lost? You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to let us see two things at one time. He's trying to let us see that our suffering has purpose is to purify us, to make us better able to serve him. And the second thing he's letting us to know is this gospel that we've got must be preached to the lost. Must be carried to the lost. Let me tell you how you suffer for Christ. First of all, let me tell you how you won't suffer for Christ. By never talking of him. By never standing up for him. By never saying things of, well, as a Christian, I can't do that. As a Christian, I won't go there. I won't do this. As a believer, I want to live for the Lord. And we stand, you'll stand in a way. But let me tell you, the surest way is when you start telling somebody about Jesus and what he's done for you. And how he can save them. And why they must be saved. And do you know the reason why most of us have never suffered much for the cause of Christ? It's because we've never spoken of him. These last two verses. He says, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Now, that's a hypothetical question that demands an answer. And the answer is they'll spend eternity in hell. Verse 19, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Now let me ask you, where does he say that judgment is first going to begin? In the house of God. Don't think it's strange that you're going through trials right now. You're going through trials because he wants to purify you. It's a fire. A trial is a fire. He wants to purify you. Why? Because he wants you for himself. He's not willing to share. He says, no man can serve two masters. Not only that, but God won't share us with anybody. You remember in Scripture where he tells Israel, he says, I'm a jealous God. You know what he's saying? I'm not willing to share you with the world. I don't want you in the world and then you think you're going to be with me. That's idolatrous. That's adultery, if you will. He says, I want you all for myself. The trouble with us is we want Jesus all to ourself, but we don't want him to have us all to himself. Think about that just for a minute. Let it sink in. Yeah, we want all of you, Jesus. We want you to come to us at our timetable, in our time frame. Come on, we want you, Jesus. Come meet with us. We want you right now. And then the moment that's over with, well, Jesus, I haven't really got time for you. I got all this other stuff going on. I need my own time and space. He wants us to awake to pressure. Awake to the suffering. He wants us awake to the purity that we need to be pure. But he wants us to be awake that what's going on in our very lives is to purify us. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, as usual, the time doesn't allow. But Father, I trust that you've had preached what you want. Your people have heard it. Work among them as you will. For some that are here and are lost and have never accepted Jesus as Savior, I pray that today they could step out by faith, come and accept Christ.
for those that are here and need to make a decision about where to serve and what home to serve at, Lord, I pray that Rochdale Baptist Church could be the place. For those that are here as a Christian and are being tried and tested, let them rejoice today, as the scripture says, as Peter tells us here. Let us rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because, Lord, you're purifying them and you're drawing them to yourself. Let them rest in you. Wake us up, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.